The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Mrs. Juarez, and that was great. Mrs. Juarez, you should have heard the introduction I gave your wife. You know, I know you were over in the Spanish department helping out there and coming in, but it was a wonderful, wonderful introduction. Brother Bulkley told me to tell you this. Please don't forget, they are my grandchildren when they're good. Spoken like a true granddad, right? And I appreciate, of course, the Juarez family growing up here in the ministry and coming back and serving with us now. What a wonderful blessing for them to choose this to be their church of their choice to come and be with. And, of course, we're so honored. We are so honored to have them here. Over in Psalms 9, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. I want to speak tonight on we need a faith lift, not a facelift. You know, we live in a day where it just seems like that there is more attention giving to the physical body and the achievement of a status in society than we have ever seen in any days prior. It's funny, when I first started traveling and doing pastors' conferences in the Philippines, it was absolutely amazing. Of course, the Bontegals are here tonight, and her mother-in-law here, and what great soul winners they are, and Brother Bontegal, part of my soul winning team on Saturday mornings, and from the Philippines. I remember the first time I ever went to the Philippines, all the different girls, you could hear how they wanted their skin lighter, and so they would go in and they would buy what you call whitening cream in the pharmaceuticals, and because they wanted their skin, the pigment of their skin, to be lighter. And I thought that was so funny and so ironic simply because of the fact that in America, we have different Caucasian type of people that want their skin darker. And so they go and they lay in tanning salons or whatever to be able to fry themselves so that they get darker. And it just seems like that people are not happy with the way that God made them. The shorter people want to be taller, the taller people want to be shorter. The most well-blessed, heavy set type of person wants to be thinner. The string bean, thin, absolutely pulled type of person wants to have a greater mass. Brother Smell, that's what you're praying for, right? Greater mass. You know, and so it just seems like that people are not happy. And so I say that no matter who you are today, you're going to face that which is aging. Aging is going to take place. You ever compare yourself to a car as a car ages? Have you ever thought about that? As you compare yourself to a car, you know, you think about things. The more dents you get, the more scratches you get, the older you get. Your finish is not as nice as what it used to be. Yeah, you have a hard time going over bumps, and you have several on you that you never had before. You're kind of dull with many things. You know, you used to laugh and have fun in life, and now you've taken on that adulthood figure, and now you don't laugh as like you used to. Your fenders are a little bit wider. When you first started out, you were very sleek, like a tiny little GM. Now you're like an Oldsmobile, you're like a Buick, like a Buick. The seats begin to sag. The seat belts, of course, do not fit anymore because the car has taken you so many places, such as Krispy Kreme. The emergency bags will not work. But there is bags under your eyes. The odometer does not read the amount of miles because the mileage cannot be held on the odometer reading. You are appraised, but you think that because you've gone places and have experiences that your appraisal value should increase, but because of your age, it does decrease. Your headlights begin to flicker as you go down the street. Your traction is not as good as it used to be. As a matter of fact, you spend more time slipping and sliding than you do standing up in bad weather. Your maximum speed, it takes a long time in order to get there. And you burn a lot of energy just trying to get there. Your radiator is having trouble. Because of that, sometimes you overheat when not like it was before. You know, when we think about things like that, and we think, boy, is there a way to be able to fix ourselves on the outside? I mean, after all, we're aging, and it's happening, and so can we not look better? Can we not shed more pounds? Can we not increase our memory capability as we get older? Why is it that we laid the keys down 2 days ago, and we still cannot find them? Who can we blame it on this time? You know, and we go through all of the aging process. There's a new thing out that's called facelift. And what is they're advertising is a non-surgical injectional procedure. You do not have to have surgery in order to have this facelift. And they say with just one shot in various places that you'll look 10 years younger in 15 minutes. Not very expensive. Almost painless. 100% back guarantee. It sounds like a hoax to me. But yet people are looking into it, and I notice that several of you had your pens out as well, and are looking into it to be able to do such a thing. By the way, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 16, the Bible says, "For the which cause we faint not, but it says, though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." Amen. So I am supposed to focus on that inward man. By the way, the inward man is we begin to grow ourselves in the Lord, and as we begin to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is a tool to be able to generate right decisions and a right display of attitude and things of that nature. Do we understand that the more that we grow in the Lord, the better we look at things, no matter how they appear? My Bible says, to the hungry soul, every bitter herb is sweet. And so it just really depends on how we look at things to be able to see what God is going to do. I think some people lose heart when it comes to serving Jesus Christ. Some people will lose heart because they lose the focus on focusing on the Scriptures. And by the way, the only way that you're going to have more faith is to focus on the Scriptures. The only way that God is going to build you and be able to mirror your heart so you can truly see who you are, and mirror your life so you can see who you are, and mirror your relationships that you have with others so that you can see really who you are, is to be able to focus deeply in the Word of God. The Word of God should be the main pursuit in your life of any reading material that you have. Thank God for the commentaries. Thank God for a man that sat down and gave you his opinion. That's what a commentary is. His opinion, his view on the interpretation of Scripture. Thank God for that. But may I tell you, there is nothing that will take the place of the Bible. And as you get in your Bible, God begins to strengthen your faith. God begins to be able to give you what you need to be able to serve Him and to be able to have that vital life to be able to go on to serve it. Now, may I say this? I said that we need a face lift. No, a faith lift, not a facelift. Now, why do I say that? Because I think if we decide on the inside that we're going to take and work on that faith, then you don't have to worry about this out here. Now do worry about it from time to time. It's good that men comb their hair. It's good that ladies put on makeup when needed. Hello, none of you men said amen to that one. But it is good to be able to take care of the necessities where they're needed. But may I say that you ought to focus on the Word of God and allow the Word of God to help you. Now, I can tell you what's going to happen when you're focusing in the right place. Now, let me give you just three statements or four statements tonight. Statement number one, what's going to happen is when we focus on the Word of God, we will praise Him. We're not going to praise somebody else. We're going to praise Him. The Bible says over in Psalms 9 and in verse 1, the Bible says, I will praise thee. That is in your Bible. Don't let the charismatics steal that from you, by the way. You can do it and do it scripturally and do it right. The Bible says, I will praise thee. It says, O Lord. He says, with my whole heart. Many years ago, Harry Ironside was sitting in a crowded restaurant, and a man approached him and said, I'd like to be able to sit down and chat with you for just a little bit. His meal had not yet arrived. He's sitting there in a restaurant, and the man approached and said, I'd like to be able to sit down and chat with you for a little bit. And so he did. A friend of that friend came up and said, hey, I see that you're fellowshipping with Dr. Ironside. I'd like to sit down and talk too. He knows the Bible quite well, and so I'd like to be able to sit down. I'd like to be able to talk with him too. Both of these were businessmen that just happened to be passing by Dr. Ironside's table. They sat down. The food arrived shortly thereafter, and Dr. Ironside, as his normal procedure, as his normal way, just like I hope is your normal way, he bowed his head, wasn't ashamed, and began to pray. He prayed silently. He wasn't praying for the display of men, but he was praying silently. And so the men didn't hear him pray. All they noticed is that he bowed his head. One businessman looked over, and he said, Dr. Ironside, are you not feeling well? Oh, he said, yeah, I'm feeling fine. The other man said, you know, you must have had a hard night because it looked like you were falling asleep there for a little bit. And he said, no, I've not had a hard night. So what in the world were you doing bowing your head? And he said, well, I was bowing my head because I was giving thanks for the food that I'm about to eat. And one businessman said, I don't ever do that. He said, well, why don't you do that? He replied, he said, because the money I've earned by the sweat of my brow, and it's mine. I don't need to give thanks to anybody because, I mean, after all, I'm the one that's going to pay for the food, and it is mine. He said, so I just feel as though I don't need to be able to bow and give thanks to anybody because it is mine. Dr. Ironside listened to him, and after a while, he said, yes, yes, I understand where you're coming from. Matter of fact, I have a dog just like you at home. That dog does exactly what you just did every day of its life. And may I say, we ought not to be ingrates. If you have a mom and dad that loves you and a mom and dad that cares for you, you ought to thank God for them and don't be somebody that's unthankful for what they do in your life. May I say, when somebody does something for you and somebody is kind to you, you be kind enough to be thankful. You know, one of the things that the Bible talks about in the last days that people become very self-centered, and it uses the terminology, it uses an unthankfulness. They become unthankful. Well, I don't want anybody in our church to ever become unthankful. Don't take it upon yourself as a dear lady, and we teach men in our church to be gentlemen and young men in our church to be gentlemen, but don't you ever take it upon yourself just to walk through a door that a young man opens for you, and I don't care what age you are, without at least in common courtesy looking back and saying, thank you. Don't be somebody that becomes ungrateful for the things that has come your way. A secretary wrote this one time. She worked at a church. This is not one of our secretaries. But a church secretary worked, and there wasn't anybody else that was there very much, and so she was the pastor's church secretary, and so a lot of things fell to her tray. One day somebody called and said, you know, I moved into a house, and I have no furniture, and I overspent my budget, and my children are sleeping on the floor. I'm also sleeping on the floor. Is there any way that you can help? And this was a new member of the church, and they begin to think, and she thought, well, you know, maybe I can take that upon me as my own task. So she went around and she looked and she found some used furniture. She got some people to help and she helped to direct, and she didn't unload it herself, but she helped to direct it and had a truck come by, and they loaded it in the back of the pickup truck. They took it over to the lady, and the lady showed them, well, I want this here. Well, no, move it over here, and that looks good there, and go ahead and set it up right there, and not one time said, thank you. That's an ingrate. Some churches, like our church, we have a way to be able to help the poor. And this particular church that this lady was working for and at, they had a food pantry. And inside that food pantry, there was food there to be able to help those that were needy. Oftentimes, because they set out on the highway, there would be a person that would stop in and say, "I need some food." She being that church secretary that felt like that she needed to resolve all problems of everyone, she said, "I'll be glad to help." She tells the story how she went in and she called one of the ladies of the church, and they were able to deliver this to a different household, and they picked up the food and they took it over. And as the lady was unloading the cans of food into the closet area, she said, "Well, you can take that one back because I don't like that one, and you can take that one back and I don't like that one. And by the way, do you have this inside of your pantry and this inside of your pantry and this inside of your pantry? Why don't I trade these for that?" Ungrateful. Ungrateful. She tells about the story of the first one where she delivered furniture to, and after months had come by, they had to leave the house because they got vacated. They could not pay the bill. And she said, "I left that old nasty furniture back there in the house. It was nasty anyway. Could you come over and give me some nicer stuff in my new place?" Ungrateful. May I say, we ought to thank God for everything that God gives us. And we ought to be grateful for all that God has done to be able to supply our need. You know, the Bible says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 18, the Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So we ought to be thankful and give thanks for everything that God gives us. Now, by the way, you ought to be able to praise Him for all that God does inside of your life. I mean, He's the one that supplies it. Thank God for churches like ours that extends a helping hand, and somebody goes over and delivers some food, or somebody, if you would please, that would go over and meet a need. But you ought to thank God. Hey, there's a God in heaven, and if you go to Him and you pray and you ask God, God is the one that can answer prayer, and God is the one that can come through. He's still alive and He can meet your need. And when He does, we ought to be careful to be able to praise Him. Statement number two, we ought to tell others about Him. Look at it, Psalms 9 and verse 1. The Bible says, I show forth, it says, all thy marvelous works. Wouldn't it be good to be able to say that God did it? God, I'm going to give you the praise. And by the way, we're pretty good at that sometimes in our private world. Or maybe with a few select friends. And we don't want to embarrass ourselves, and so many times we don't praise Him like we ought to praise Him in the public world. When's the last time that you as a businessman went in and you told those that were your business constituents, or those that were working beside you, and your co-laborers, if you will, when's the last time that you walked in and said, "Just want to give a word of praise about what God has done in my life. Let me tell you how God has answered prayer. Let me tell you what God has done. Let me tell you how I prayed for this certain product or this certain thing to happen. And let me just tell, hey, I just want to let you know that I'm praising God for the answer to prayer." That is so foreign to some people. Here's what we do. We get on our knees and we pray and we cry out and we say, Oh God, would you please answer prayer? Oh God. And all of a sudden, God answers prayer, and we don't even think enough about it to record it in a prayer journal that God answered prayer. Now, we tell everybody else to pray. We get everybody praying. And by the way, I'm just as bad at it as everybody else. I was down with Brother Davis, y'all's son, when he had that surgery down at the hospital, had that heart surgery. And boy, I text people, and I was talking to a couple of her ladies. I said, "Well, we got to get a prayer line or a prayer chain or something going, because our church is growing to the magnitude that I'm just not able to keep everybody in informed." And boy, you know, I was down there, and Brother Davis was going in for heart surgery, and so I started thinking. I thought, man, I need to get people to pray. So the first people I text, of course, is my family. And then I go from my family to texting those that's on staff. And then I go from my staff to texting those that are deacons. And then I try to, as God brings people to my remembrance. It's not that I don't think about you often. It's just that God would, and I'd text somebody, and all right. And then, you know, time you get some texting as many people as you can think of, and not trying to be rude to the family, and meet their needs, and help them, and love them, and pray for them, and encourage them, and walk beside them, and be there for them, and meet their relatives, and try to make sure that they're well cared for. You know, and then it comes time that the surgery is over, and you forget who you text. And people think, man, he must still be in surgery. It's 3 days later. And so I'm saying this. I'm saying, that's the way we are. When all of a sudden an emergency comes up, hey, pray. My little girl, she's sick. My little boy, he's sick. Pray. And then we're not careful to come back and tell people, wow, let me tell you, God answered prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you something, Cody, in your life, that was God. That was God, son. Because when you roll a car, you could have been dead. But that was just God. Now, I'm saying this. Hey, praise God for what God has done. Hey, be thankful for what God has done. Be thankful that God brings you through a surgery and God meets your need and God takes care of your children and God meets that financial shortage in your life. And be sure to tell other people about it. You know why? Because it will encourage them to pray. So what do? We praise him. And then we tell others about him. He says, I will show forth all thy marvelous work. And what's he talking about? He's talking about getting that out, letting people know what God did. Over in Luke chapter 9 and verse 20, the Bible says, and he said unto them, it says, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answering said, the Christ of God. He said, wait a minute, let me tell you. He said, I'm just telling you, I'm saying that you are the Christ, you're the Son of God. That's who you are. And wait a minute, as that be true, we ought to be able to testify about not only who he is, but what he does in our life. Preacher all of a sudden had trouble and he's trying to get out of debt. He said, man, I just did something that wasn't right and I can't figure it out. And he said, I've got to raise some money. Well, I was downstairs in the basement. I found some Bibles. They were not yet open. They were in a box. And so I opened the box. He said, if I could sell these Bibles for at least $10 a piece, there's enough Bibles down there that if I sold those Bibles, boy, we could pay off the debt. He said, I need some men that would volunteer. Small church. Need some men to volunteer to sell some Bibles. All of a sudden, two men walked up. One's name was Peter. The other name was Paul. The other name was Larry. And so a real story. So they came up. The one man went out, and they had 1 week in order to sell the Bibles. As these men begin to go out, all of a sudden at the end of the week, they reported back in. And Peter said, I just want you to know I sold 20 Bibles. He said, I've got the money right here. He said, here's $200, sold for $10 a piece. Here's $200. And the pastor said, wow, that is so exciting. He went to Paul and he said, now, Paul, he said, how many Bibles did you sell? He said, I sold 28 Bibles. Here's $280, pastor. Went to Larry and said, Larry, how many Bibles did you sell? And Larry said, I couldn't get it out. Handed him the envelope. Envelope was kind of huge. Opened the envelope. And there was $3,200. Larry had sold 320 Bibles. The other two men were salesmen. Larry was just a simple farmer. Boy, and these other guys that were salesmen said, what'd you do? How'd you do that? What technique did you use? How is it that you were able to sell these Bibles? And Larry spoke up and he shrugged his shoulders and he said, I really, he stuttered all the way through. This other man pressed Paul, it was, and he pressed him. He said, tell me what you said. tough because, I mean, after all, he says, what I said, but I can try to tell you. And so here Paul, as he's sitting there, he's getting ready to take notes. So here Larry's trying to get it out. He said, I said, would you like to buy the Bible? Would you like only $10 if you like to buy Bible? You can buy Bible right now. You can buy it right now that I stand here at the door and talk to you, and that you can get the Bible right now if you want for $10. And I'll sell it to you right now for $10, or I could stand here if you want me to, and I can read it all the way through for you right now. Said in every door that he went to, he sold a Bible. Just like that. Now, may I say, we ought to tell others about him. If I can boast on you a little bit, I don't know of too many churches in America that has the soul winning crowd that we have. And may I pat you on the back? I'm starting to sound like Larry. May I pat you on the back a little bit just to say I'm proud of you. You know, there's not too many churches in America that have a soul winning zeal like you have. I don't know what was out yesterday, 140, I'm stuttering somewhere in there, I don't know, 42, 43, 44, 3,000 is what it was. We had 3,200 people. How do we get them? We said, would you come, so winning with us tomorrow? Now, wait a minute. I'm saying this. I'm saying that you be proud of who he is. Statement number one, I said, you praise him. Statement number two, I'm talking about need a faith lift. Faith lift. All right, watch this. Dr. Smell, do you mind standing up for just a moment? If he is a representation of Jesus Christ, and I am watching him, and he is walking with God, and walking with God, and walking with God, and I believe he does, and walking with God, and walking with God, and walking with God, and every time I'm around him, all he's doing is talking about God. I mean, it just has to come up. And I might not be where I ought to be, but every time I get around the guy, he's talking about God. He's talking about answer to prayer. He's talking about how good God is. You don't think that's going to have a positive effect on my life? Well, sure it will. Well, you know, I don't agree with him on this, that, or the other. Well, I've just got a question for you then. Compared to how much he is doing, what are you doing? How much are you talking about God? How much are you sacrificing? Let me brag on him just a little bit. Pastor of that church, Victory, for how many years, Doc? 19 years. All of a sudden, the church in Elyria, Ohio, started going down. Got into financial debt that they could not pay. Got in trouble with the IRS. And he approached me and said, Pastor, is there any way that I can go up there and try and rescue that thing? Is there any way we could partner on that and you give me a release on Sundays to be able to go up there and try and help to salvage a work? And he's been traveling, gets his bases covered here, but he travels up there and he is. Now wait a minute. Here's a guy that's going out of his way to be able to help somebody, and I don't even know how thankful some of those dear people will be. What is that? Well, that's somebody you want to get around and say, hey, wait a minute. Hey, I'd like to be able to serve God that way. I'd like to be able to give unselfishly. And by the way, when he gives reports, let me tell you what God did. 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 And by the way, thank you, Doc. That's the way it ought to be. You ought to be able to say to somebody, hey, let me tell you, I just want to praise the Lord because God is good. And by the way, you say I go to a public school and I can't talk about God. I can't bring my Bible out. But in a conversation, you'd be able to say, let me tell you how God answered prayer. Let me tell you what God is doing in my life. Let me tell you how many people got saved in our church on Sunday. Let me tell you about somebody that surrendered to preach and obeyed God at our place on Sunday. You can get excited about what you want to get excited about. Get excited about God. I'm saying tonight, I must praise him. Statement number one. Statement number two, I must tell others about him. Statement number three, I must rejoice in what he does. You say, I don't agree with what he's doing. I would still rejoice because he's doing it. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Test your trivia question. How many believe that God knows more than you do? How many trusted him enough that you believe that his son's the only way to heaven? You ask Christ to be your Savior. You put your complete, unreserved trust in him, receiving him as Savior. You trust him for your eternity's sake. How many did that? Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. If you can trust him for your eternity's sake, then pray tell me tonight, why can't you trust him for your everyday living sake? Well, where in the world do we get this idea that I've got to carry all the burdens all by myself? And if I can't carry them, then it must be God's will that I should be broken. Where in the world do you get that from? Here's what the Bible says in Psalms 9 and verse 2, he says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. You know, if I give a responsibility, say to Brother Palmore, and I say, Brother Palmore, here's your responsibility. Brother Palmore does a great job. He's the music coordinator of a church and is over all the music. Now, wait a minute. I give him a job and I say, I entrust this to you. This is your responsibility. There's not any music that is done anywhere that he does not approve. And I give it to him. And I say, this is your responsibility. Handle it well. All right, then I should be able to walk away and say, okay, he's doing a good job. Is that right? Do you know that God has given you the ministry of reconciliation? God has given you the ministry to serve him. If God hands you the baton of service to be able to serve him, should not God be able to walk away and say, I trust you to be able to get this done. You have done all things well. Should not God be able to do that with you? Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that you're able to rejoice in somebody, are you listening to me, that gives you the responsibility, that gives you the trust because they have so trusted you. That's how come our rejoicing ought to be in him. You know, Paul said, he counted me worthy for the ministry. But it was almost a hesitancy the way he said that, in that it was a wow or like an incredible thing. And may I say that when God gives you a trust, you say, well, God's not giving me any trust. I'm just sitting in church and I'm not doing much. Do you have children? You mean God has entrusted children to your care? And in so doing, he gives you the responsibility of setting the example for them? Your children may reach the status of where you are, but in most cases, many children will not go beyond that. Dr. Lee Robertson said, if you want your people to jump 10 foot, you ought to be jumping 20. Thank you, Dr. Robertson. Hello. He used to say, if you're 10 minutes early for church, you're late. Hello. Well, I'm saying if we expect our children to do something for God, then why don't we decide that we will do so? Why don't we set the pace? And so many times people say, well, I tell you what, preacher, I did it and I fell and 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 I did it and I fell. Well, welcome to a real world. You will fall. The Bible does not say if ye fall. You ever notice the terminology the Holy Ghost gave that to us? He says when ye fall. He didn't say that you, he said it's going to happen. Look, there's going to be a day when you're not floating along on your spiritual cloud. There's going to be a day, and I know it hasn't probably hit you yet. But there's going to be a day when you don't all of a sudden spring out of bed, swing on the chandeliers in the bedroom, land in the midst of a shower that's been preset, take your shower, sing five stanzas of a hymn, jump outside the shower, briskly run past the mirror as you shave, dive into your clothes, sweeping through the bedroom, landing at the breakfast table. Your wife has a full-blown breakfast buffet. You sit there as you try to govern yourself. You eat proportionally what is given to you, all of it. You're smiling. You're singing the praises of Zion. You're on your heavenly way out to your chariot. You dive in your vehicle. You point all of those horsepowers to the place of your destination. You push on that accelerator and you don't even have to say giddy up and go. And you're praising the Lord all the way. I mean, even, you know, people are mad at you. I mean, you know, you're sitting in a red light and you're just kind of like in La La Land, just thinking of the goodness of God, and people just, you know, they start blowing their horn and you're thinking they're saying howdy, and so you're saying, now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that we understand this. We understand that we're supposed to rejoice in him. You know, Habakkuk went through some trying times, and as he went through some trying times, it talks about the fire. It talks about the vine that was fruitless. It talks about that which has fallen from the olive. It talks about the fields that did not yield meat. It talks about all these things. Then Habakkuk comes in Habakkuk chapter 3, and in verse 18, the Bible says, "I will rejoice in the Lord." He says, "I will joy in the God of my salvation." Now, things may not always go right, but you're always supposed to have joy inside of him. It's over in the Bahamas that there is a place in the Bahamas, and of course it's a very plush area, it has been said, has a population of about 300,000 or so, but most of the people that's in the Bahamas are plagued with disease or poverty or AIDS or drug abuse or some type of high crime. But there's a place there that's in the Bahamas that you can read about. It costs $25,000 a night for an executive type of suite. It is the Atlantis Resort. And people come there from all over, very populated by American tourists. And they go there, and it's plush, and they enjoy the splendor of whatever a $25,000 a night splendor would give. But not too far away, as written in a book, was a man by the name of Andrew, 86 years old. Andrew said, "I live on government assistance. I've always lived alone. I very seldom can pay my electric bill. I go down to a watering hole to be able to bring my water. Sometimes I do not have enough food in order to eat, but I thank God for the crumbs. I put the crumbs in that which is a jar, and I save them because by the end of the month, that's all I have left. And yet I still thank God for all that he has done for me." What a difference in attitude. You see, we're supposed to rejoice. Let me give you one last thing. Sing. I don't know about you. I've heard Brother Bulkley walk down the hallways and sing. Nobody sings like Brother Bulkley. His daughter did not learn how to sing from him. But he does carry a note. Now it's a note of a different land. But it is a note. But he enjoys himself. If you ever get around Brother Bulkley, he enjoys himself. Likes to have fun. Tells jokes, if you can get through them. And begins to laugh before he can get it through. And just a joy to be around. There was a man years ago, and I'm almost done. His name was Hershiner, last name. And out of the blue, of course, he arose and he played the final game of the 1988 World Series against the Oakland A's. Bob Coster came from NBC to interview him and said, "We noticed that in the dugout, many times you have your head back, your eyes are closed, and you seem to be meditating. We like to be able to ask you a couple questions because, after all, you have done a great job in being a great hitter." He said, "I'd like to answer those questions one day when I have time, but I got to go." This is back in the day when Johnny Carson had that television show that he had, and he interviewed him on there one day, and of course he never answered the question, this guy that interviewed. And so Carson decided, "I'm going to ask him the question, maybe I can get an answer out of him." And so he said, "Why in the world are you in the dugout? In the dugout you have your head cocked back, and it looks like you're meditating. What are you doing?" This gentleman spoke up and he began to say, "Well, I'd rather not say, if you don't mind." And Carson said, "Well, I do mind. And I want to tell you something, Hershiner. I believe that you owe the population an explanation. So what is it that you're doing in the dugout? I mean, you're a great hitter. Is there something that you're doing that's magical? Is there something that you're doing that just kind of gives you that adrenaline rush?" And he said, no, that's what I'm scared of. I don't want an adrenaline rush." He said, "So I'll be honest with you, I sing." Well, Carson said, "You sing? How many of you would like to hear him sing?" Everybody clapped. I didn't see the show, I'm just reading documentation. Everybody clapped. So they said, "Now, come on, sing for us." And he said, "No, I'd rather not. He said, that is just something I do privately." And Carson pushed him, and they clapped again, and the cheering came. And he said, "Okay, I'll sing." He said, "But I got to close my eyes and pretend I'm in the dugout." So he cocked himself back in the chair. He pretended he was in the dugout, and he begins to sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." And he opened up his eyes, and everybody was quiet. Nobody clapped. Nobody cheered, and he misread it. And so he thought, they were so astonished, they didn't know how to reply because they liked it so well. And so he said to Mr. Carson, he said, "I see that everybody liked it so well. Let me do another one." He said, and before Carson could say anything, he cocked his head back, and he began to sing again. One of the old hymns. And may I say, nothing can replace the old hymns. By the way, we're getting a new auditorium, but we're not getting a bouncing ball. We're going to have a Bible in the pulpit and a hymn book in the pew. Now why? Because there's nothing like those old hymns. There's nothing like being able to sing about the praises of God and see what God has done and to be able to show others what God has done in our lives. And I'm saying, you know, sometimes what you need to do, instead of singing the cartoon songs, and instead of singing a song because you heard a movie or saw a movie somewhere, and so you're singing the theme song of the movie, or because you got one of these video games that now you're singing the theme song of your worldly, ridiculously evil dark, sinful video game. Hey, why don't you just decide that you're going to sing praise unto God? By the way, if you do that in your private world, it will spill out in your public world. Because can I tell you something? Everything you do in your private world does come out. Comes out. If you watch something long enough, you pick up the tune. For you know it, you're walking down the hallway, and what are you doing? You're singing the tune. Now, quote, don't look so pious at me. You know it's true. Because some of you do it. Hello? I don't listen to bad music. Preacher, you can check out, and by the way, every parent should. You can check out what I have on my phone. Every parent should. You can check out what I have on my iPod or iPad or iPhone or whatever. And by the way, if your child is hiding it, there's a reason for it. Look, young people, I love you, but you listen to me. Your parents ought to have the right to check everything in your private world. Everything. Everything. They ought to have a right to get in your car and find out what station was on there last. They ought to have a right to be able to see what is. They ought to have a right to check all your text messages. Ought to have a right. And if a teenager says, well, you don't have any right to look at that. Well, I'm paying for your phone, so I guess you don't have a right now to have a phone. Okay, I've gone to meddling. Praise him. You know, a teenager that has the right music inside of their private world, it will automatically come out. By the way, can I tell you something? As a man thinketh, so whatever you're thinking eventually will come out. You know those curse words you think about but you don't want to say right now? Now, not at me, please. But you know those, you know what I'm saying? All of a sudden you get angry, short-fused, tensed up, and then that curse word comes to your mind and you say it underneath your breath so that nobody else can hear it. If you keep doing that, eventually, you're going to slip. You're going to slip. And you're going to say it when you know you shouldn't have said it at all. Nor should you have thought it at all. Let me tell you about what this Bible does. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed. What am I supposed to do? The Bible says I'm supposed to meditate therein day and night. Why? Because there's where your success is. There's where your prosperity is. There is where your fulfillment is. There is where your righteousness is. And by the way, you can't blame anybody else but you. You can't do that. Well, it's the environment I'm in, and I just can't handle it. It's the environment I'm in. Well, why don't you control your environment since you're so spiritual? You do have the ability to open your mouth and testify about what is right and what is wrong. Hello. You know what I found out? I found out that there's no perfect church. Shock. You know, tonight, of course, we have two families joining. Let me tell you a little bit, if I may. As they come to join tonight, you know, Brother and Mrs. Crutcher and Brother and Mrs. Shade, when you come to join tonight, we look pretty good. We do. I mean, boy, I tell you what, we look pretty good. We got it down. I'm telling you, we got it down. You know, we can shake hands and we can smile with our pearly whites or pearly yellows. We got it down. You look at the teenagers and you look at, there's halos over top of their heads. I mean, the guys have ties on, suit jacket. You know, just a minute we'll have an altar call and If it's like normal, we'll have a great altar call. People come forward, they'll pray. Hello? Want to get close to God? Want to make a decision for Christ? Want to make a change in their life? Hey, well, I'm telling you, every church looks good at first sight. And then you get in and you find out that, wow, they got people problems. Can I tell you, every church has people problems. You know why every church has people problems? Because people are in the church. Hello. Nash has joined our church. Was that funny in itself, Mrs. Nash? She's having a good time. I joined. I'm here, man. With them, they brought their own personality. I'm going to go back farther than that. You ready? The Smells joined their church. With them, they brought their own personality. I'm going to go back farther than that. You joined our church. And with that, you got to know Brother Palmore's personality. Brother Jonathan and Brother Bulkley, pastors. And come to find out, we're not all the same. I'm going to play. Let me play and I'm done. When I look at Judgment Call, when I look at Dr. Smale, I see a man of integrity, Mr. Education, prestige. He can walk into a place and everybody thinks he owns it. He's just got that look about him. Remember that day we went to Cracker Barrel? Everybody comes up and says, well, pastor. You remember that? We've been to Cracker Barrel several times, and of course, I pass out tracts everywhere I go, but, you know, a lot of people don't say, well, you know, Brother Wells, Pastor Wells. So there's, hey, great to see you. Glad you brought your group. God bless you. Hey, Mike, how you doing? He said, did you get upset about that? I said, no, I'm doing fine. Great to see you. But, I mean, I pass out tracts, and they know me as a friend. All right, you got Brother Bulkley. Brother Bulkley, of course, he's vice president of our college. Brother Bulkley, of course, many things. Directs our Spanish department and of course, you know, helps out with just different variations of ministry here, principal of our Christian school and stuff like that. Okay, Brother Bulkley, when you go in for counseling, when you go in to spend some time with him, he is going to spend some time with you. That's what he's known for. That's what he's known for. College students are not scared about going in. They're just scared if they ever will come out. But that's what he's known for. That's what he's known for. Okay, ready? Brother Palmore, executive, everything in order. You know? Probably when I visit his house, he's probably got all the shoes in a row, all the ties matching the outfits, all the shirts pressed, you know, over our accounting department. Great job, finances. You need to know how to do money or a budget. Here's a guy. Over our music program. Hey, you know, all right, super. Brother Jonathan, children's director, Mr. Fun. I'm telling you, Mr. Fun. Kids love him. He walks down the hallway, hey! The kids are like, ah, Brother Jonathan's here. You know, great organizer, is in charge of our media department, puts out stuff just first class. Amen. First class all the way. Brother Nash, we have no idea. Newly installed youth director. loves Baptist history, Amen. King James Bible, Amen. Loves to teach, loves to study. We study, we come up with manuals this thick. He studies, he comes up with volumes this thick. People see him and say, oh, can I ever acquire the knowledge of the guy? Okay, now wait a minute. I'm saying this. I'm saying there's different personalities even up here. So don't be shocked. And by the way, if all these guys can get along and not kill each other. I was talking to a pastor the other day, and I won't name his name because he listens to the podcast. But I was talking to him the other day, and I said, let me ask you something. Have you ever had two, now he'll know I'm talking about him. Have you ever had two staff men that never got along? He said, I still do. He said, if I would resign the church would split. And they would make sure that they would split it. Not that they're bad men. He said, they're good men. He said, but they just don't get along. One has a very strong opinion that it should be done this way. One has a very strong opinion that it should be done this way. And he said, I'm the balance because I say it will be done this way. All right, now wait a minute, but strong opinion. He said, when they go into a room, they always are jabbing each other with their words and arguing. When I walk in, they say, hi, Pastor, how you doing? But I'm telling you, there's different personalities in the church. You're going to have that. Believe it? We have people in our church that are snooty. We have some people that is considering themselves is God's gift to the educational society of life. No, Mrs. Nash, that is not you. We have some people, honestly, they laugh about everything. Something serious comes their way. I mean, something horrible. I'm talking about horrible. I'm talking about what would drive most people, would drive most strong men to their knees. And they'll come to my office. I'll say, tell me the joke. Oh, it's no joke. It's no joke. You know, let me just tell you, life is rotten. I had a horrible week. And I'm thinking, you're a nut. You fell off the cookie wagon way too soon. We have some people in our church that get offended easy. You can't joke with them. You better not joke with them. Because if you joke with them, they're going to take it personal every single time. Matter of fact, if you're in a group and you're talking, you better not look over there because they think you're all talking about them. Highly offended people. And we have some that way. We do. We have some that way. You know, we have some people that stay after church and we say, would you please go home? This is the ninth time we're flickering the lights. Morning is going to be here in 2 hours. Would you please leave? They love the fellowship. We have some people, as soon as church is open, and by the way, if this is you, don't. But we have some people that may have a tendency to sneak out during the invitation time. Don't. If you're not going to come forward and pray, at least have the common decency to stay to when we all dismiss. But we have some people that will leave right after church. I mean, they'll leave right after church. I mean, you can't fellowship with them because you can't find them. You know, you try and time it just right. Well, I know what door they exit. So I will stand by there And that night is the night they choose a different door. And so you have different personalities that's in the church. Some people love the singing part. Have you noticed? Man, they get into it. They bellow it out. Other people kind of mumble it. Some men shout amen in church. Amen. I said, some men shout amen in church. Amen. Others are quiet, mundane, you know, fearful, jumpy. So when you shout amen, and the reason you do shout amen is because there's somebody sitting in front of you that's fearful, jumpy. So when you shout amen, they go, huh. And you say, that's fine, I'm going to do it again. Different personalities in the church. Now I'm saying, here's what you do. You thank God. God's grown a great work. People joining all the time, people getting saved. Hey, that's neat. That's wonderful. Attendance is going up and up. Wonderful, great, super. Thank God for it. But I'm telling you, there's going to be different personalities. Now give everybody a little bit of grace, because they need as much grace as you need in your life, and you expect to have extended to you. So give them some grace. Just because somebody doesn't like something that you like does not mean that they're wrong with God. Well, he doesn't drink coffee. It's because maybe he's a sissy. Wait. It might be that there's a physical challenge there, or they never acquired the taste. Is that right? Is that right? 22 years ago, I think. 22 years ago. I think. I don't know. Sugar. Not your sugar. Sugar. I think 22 years ago. Something like that, right? 21? 21 years ago. Okay. I became allergic to the white refined sugar. The other night, somebody gave me a coffee, and, my fault, I said, And all of a sudden, hands begin to swell, feet begin to swell, throat begin to swell shut. Hey, I know I shouldn't say this, but if you want to kill me. Now you know. Who said that? Brother Kramer, did you say that? If I die, go after Brother Kramer. Dr. Kramer has killed me. I'm kidding. But no, don't go after him. But yeah, if I take that into my system, man, it messes me up. It just messes me up. Now, that doesn't make me a bad person, because all of a sudden when you cook a pie, I look at it and then I walk away. I'm not snubbing, deliberately judging you through your apple pie. Through your peach cobbler, through your strawberry upside down pie, cake, whatever, through your Mississippi mud pie. I'm not judging you through that, but I can't do it. So you've got to be careful with people that are different than you. You have to be careful about that. Now, I'm saying tonight, here's what we do. We need a faith lift, not a face lift. And when God begins to work in our faith, you praise him, you tell others about it, you rejoice in him. Hey, sing and let God put that tune of rejoicing inside of you, even when you move over to a remodel. Even when you do that. Now, stay with me. I don't think this is going to happen. Brother Lofton has helped me tremendously. God bless you, Brother Lofton. I don't think this is going to happen. We have cleaned the gym thoroughly. I'm almost scared to say this, because some of you are going to have a that are men. We have done our very best to clean the gym. But it is a gym. If one night I'm preaching and waxing eloquently, which I very rarely ever do, and a little micey, I don't think it happened, but it runs across your toes. Here's what you ought to do. You ought to say, "Woohoo!" Because then we'll think you're filled with the Spirit. Wait. I'm not done. I don't think it'll happen. But one night when you walk in the gym, if it's a little bit cooler than normal, it is a gym. So instead of walking outside, I can't believe they didn't control the temperature in my seat. Instead of saying, you know, praise God, I had no problem staying awake tonight when Pastor preached. But I'm going to bring a little warmer. So next time we have service, you know, you got your feet in the warmer. You got a warmer pad, warmer back, warmer with earmuffs on and gloves. Nobody's going to make fun of you. Well, that's not true. That is not true. Everybody just walk by and stare at you. But I'm saying enjoy getting to know others and let God be the one that works in your life and always be the one that surrendered to Him. Father, we sure do love you tonight.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.